The deep respect that Matthew has for the name of God. They won't say God, so they'll use substitutes. They'll use the passive, or they'll use heaven.
So kingdom of
heaven is the kingship of God. God's power is coming into your life. Now God's power comes into our life in Jesus. So what we're hearing is Jesus is here. And now this word that we heard is repent. In the Greek, the word is metanoia. And the word metanoia means you're in Enid and you want to go to Oklahoma City. I mean, you're heading to Oklahoma City. And you're told that's the wrong way. Head to Kansas City. So the word means change your direction. You're heading the wrong way. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean this, be filled with sorrow, be filled with fear, be filled with guilt. The message that Jesus preaches in John the Baptist, the preaching is, if you boil it down, Jesus is here, so turn around the way you've been living. Up until now, you've been living by your power. Let Jesus be God's power in your life, the power of your life. Don't try to do it on your own. That's the preaching. And that's all. It's a presentation of Jesus. As I shared with you, attempt to prove it that Jesus is anything. You know, don't prove it, you just present it. Jesus wants to be everything for you. Will you accept him? That's the preaching. Jesus, a person. If we accept this person into our life, that's a symbol of Jesus often. If we accept Jesus into our life, we experience an immediate healing, and I did. When I turned my life and my will over to God, and Jesus became the basis of my living, all of a sudden things started happening. Up until then, my life, like the life of everybody, had been that birth into isolation. I was divorced, and this is later on down the outline, I was divorced from God. We'll see how the Adam and Eve story shows this so well when we get to it. It's a beautiful illustration of what the lack of love in our life does. I was divorced from God. I wasn't comfortable in God's presence. I wasn't comfortable with myself. And therefore, I was not comfortable with other people. But all of a sudden, with Jesus, so there was a threefold divorce. From God, didn't like myself, didn't like others. Jesus comes into my life and he becomes God's goodness in me. He comes in freely. This is the great message of this preaching, see. Man, the whole message of Jesus, the whole message of the way our God acts is, man doesn't go to the sky. You don't have to win God. God's power comes down to us. Jesus is born in us. Bethlehem isn't the celebration of man, of the first man being born in heaven. Bethlehem's the celebration of heaven coming down to earth and being born among us. You don't have to go up and find Jesus. He's right in your heart now. In the new Bethlehem, in the new stable, whatever you want to call it, transforming it. So Jesus is with us. We have God's holiness. Jesus is God's way of saying, hey, look, I'm at peace. So if I believe with you, where you are right now, if I believe in Jesus, if I believe that word, if I'm willing to believe that because Jesus was born and is born in my life, God loves me. I don't have to do anything. Then Jesus is in me, I have goodness and I can celebrate myself. Because Jesus is in me and I can celebrate his holiness in me, I can offer that to you. And it's all being ended. The triple divorce is being ended. Jesus is God wedding himself to me. Because God gives me this wedding, I can accept myself, and I can carry that message to you. I don't need you. I don't have to run from you. I have something to offer you. And in that I can find strength, and in that I can find freedom. So, when I accept the preaching, when I accept Jesus, the person, Jesus Christ Lord, we'll look at each of those words later, I start experiencing an immediate healing in my life. And that's good. Now that things are getting good, how do I live it? What should I do not to lose it? Can it get better? That's where the teaching comes in. That's why the church wasn't taught to teach until the very end of the gospel. Chapter 10, the church, the disciples didn't have the Spirit of Jesus in them yet. That last paragraph, Jesus has died, he's risen, and in that last paragraph, he's ascended in glory, and he's given them his Spirit. That's in Matthew, just in that one sentence. Full authority is mine, therefore Jesus is in glory. Go therefore, that's him giving them his Spirit. That's Pentecost in Matthew, if you know the term. When you have the Spirit of Jesus, then you are ready really to be taught, and you are able to teach. To show this now, anything else but Jesus is teaching. Without the preaching, the teaching's a burden. And that's what most of us got. I was told, turn the other cheek. Came into church, I got the teaching. Never had Jesus. And they taught me so many things. One of them, the best one I remember, is turn the other cheek. I never wanted to turn the other cheek. It isn't natural. If I jab you, it isn't natural for you to want to set yourself up for me to jab you again. It's natural for you to want to, if you're a gal, to scratch my eyes out, if you're a guy, to slug me in the face. That's the natural instinct. So I didn't feel like turning the other cheek. Therefore, I felt that I was unchristian. And I went to church to learn how lousy I was. And since I didn't want to turn the other cheek, I was sure that since I wasn't doing what God wanted, like my parents, when I didn't do what God wanted, God wasn't going to like me. The teaching alone. A whole list of what we should do and what we shouldn't do and how we should live. And we can't do that. Can't live that way. The teaching becomes a burden. But when Jesus comes into a life and he starts healing, all of a sudden peace comes. And I'll just tell you this one exactly how it happened for me. Then I started hating somebody. And I couldn't fall asleep. I was hating the person that bad. I was up at 2 o'clock in the morning just... And it suddenly dawned on me that this cat was asleep. And I wanted to call him up so he'd be as miserable as I was. That was my first impulse. Then it dawned on me. Then I saw, hey, look, who's it hurting? It's hurting me. And I've had peace and I've lost it tonight because I'm so filled with hatred. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to hate. I don't want to react with hatred because I lose my peace. Then I understood the teaching. And I understood why Jesus says it. And I don't want to hate anymore. Most often I still have the tendency and give in to it. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'll stay with the healing and continue to offer love. When we have the preaching, the teaching tells us how not to lose the healing. And it also shows us how to deepen the healing, to ever meet Jesus more deeply. And that's where it fits. Most of you, if you have a Christian background, I'm sure have been taught, like me. Very few of you have just been presented with Jesus. And that's basically, class after class, what I hope to always do, to present you with Jesus. He is the Father's word of love freely being spoken to you. Listen to that word and healing will start. That's religion. As God makes it. You see, we don't set up this relationship with God the way we want it. The fact that there is a God means it's got to be His way. And how does He relate? I've already shared this. That is the preaching. He speaks one word to each of us. And that word is Jesus. And Jesus becomes part of us. That word is becoming enfleshed. This is some heavy, if you capture some of the symbolism, references to the gospel that was in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Everything God wants to speak to you is spoken in one word, and that word is Jesus, and that word is still becoming enfleshed, enfleshed in you. Your choice is to believe that God loves you before you do anything or not to. If you believe that God loves you before you do anything, then you allow Jesus to be everything in your life. If you've got to go out and win it, then you're the Savior of your life and Jesus is the icing on the cake that you've baked. He's not the bread of your life. He's the icing on the cake that you bake. And you don't need him then. And religion does become a burden. So we've got to always look at the preaching. Always keep all attention on just the simple message. Unfortunately, to join a church, we've got to go on and understand, get some more about it in the teaching. Points today, though. Religion, therefore, is God entering our life in Jesus. And because it's God entering our life, we can't dictate the terms. And so first, it isn't a Sunday affair. Jesus enfleshed himself. He took to himself a flesh, and he's never going to turn his back on it. We'll see this. Bethlehem is unending. The body that he's taken is his eternally. It has been transformed from a physical to a spiritual body. But he made himself one with the flesh. He didn't come down in Bethlehem and then touch again a month later and touch again a month later. He therefore is setting up a relationship with you. He's enfleshing himself in you. I like this phrase, so that you can be inspirited in him. In other words, he's entering your flesh so that you can live his spirit, so that you can live his love, so that you can live his goodness. And that's a permanent thing. It isn't a Sunday affair. It isn't a 1 hour on a Sunday morning or 1 hour on a Saturday evening activity. Jesus is ever yours. You don't have to win him. The biggest and best reason to go to church is to remind yourself of the wonder that's occurring to you because the Father so loves you that he's offering you Jesus. It isn't therefore a Sunday affair. It's a way of life. It's a way of life based on love. This will unfold itself later, but it is God speaking a word to us. It is God speaking a word of healing. He cares. And that's love. So it's a way of life based upon love, and a love that when we start opening ourselves to receive this love is supposed to flow through us and eventually flow through us to everybody. We can't be exclusive. We can't just love our fellow Christians. Because you see, we're going to be filled with love because Jesus loves us. But he also loves everyone else, and his spirit of love in us will eventually go through us to touch others. Now, I'm not saying that we start this relationship trying to love others. A lot of people have found Christianity difficult to a point where they don't understand it and really don't live it correctly because they don't understand what Jesus says. He says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as," and that's the word that we don't understand, "as I have loved you." Now, most of us hear this, love one another with the model, according to the pattern that I'm loving you. And we can't love one another that way. We can't love one person that way, let alone everybody else, with the full love that Jesus is giving us. But what this really says is, love one another with. That's really the biggest meaning of that word as. Love one another with the love that I'm giving you. So how do you love another person? If you're having trouble, let Jesus love you. Realize that you have a God who's madly in love with you. And the more you become excited with this, the more you're going to want to tell a person. And then when it gets good to tell a person, and if you're able to do it and you start offering this excitement to others that's in you, you start offering the wonder of what you're becoming to other people, and it starts turning you on. Then you're going to want to turn on more people. You keep running back and letting Jesus do more for you so you can go out and do more for others, and you'll eventually do it to everybody. It's a way of life based on love, a love that's supposed to be extended to everybody, and a way of life that isn't earned. That's the biggest thing. If I've got to earn Jesus, then he doesn't save me. The phrase that Christianity is can be summed up in almost hopefully everything we want to say, all those words and everything, is Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll start with the bottom. Lord means he's God. Christ, Jesus, means that he who is God took on flesh. He knows limitation. He understands me, therefore. Christ means he saves. Not tomorrow, not from heaven and hell that are some tomorrow thing that aren't upsetting you. None of us have seen heaven or hell. We got to be saved today. We got to be saved now from loneliness. We got to be saved from this isolation. So the Lord became Jesus so that he could be my Christ at this moment. God took on flesh so that he could save me with the breath I'm taking at this moment. Save me by healing me. Against this background, we don't earn this. It's freely given. In the Old Testament, God tells Israel that it was one of the poorest of all the nations, one of the weakest. Well, there's nothing we can do to earn God in the New Testament. There's no way we can climb the heavens, as I said, to be born there, but we don't have to. Because the message of Jesus is that the heavens have descended to the earth so that they can be born within us. Why? There's no answer to that. There's a mission that we get from it. There's on that one page, on page 3, there are some answers given there, but I don't agree with them anymore, and I've typed up that part of the outline. It said, God loves us so that we can be a light to others. Uh-uh. Jesus doesn't love me for your sake. Jesus loves me for my sake. If he loved me for your sake, he'd be making a thing of me. He just loves me, and he loves you too. He loves you for the sake of you, and his love then wants to touch you. Once we accept this way of life, the next thing we've got to really know is that in the entire New Testament, living the life of Jesus is a community experience. As far as I'm aware, with possibly just a few hints in the Gospel of John, or in the literature of John, there are a few hints where they zero in on what Jesus is doing for the individual. But John never loses the community. Except for those hints even, the whole New Testament is really a Jesus and us, never a Jesus and me. It's not Jesus and me as so much of modern Christianity is lived, ignoring one another in isolation. You see, God is bringing love into our life to turn around isolation. And when that love comes, it can't set up a Jesus and me kind of thing. We're supposed to experience the wonder of Jesus in a group. We're supposed to share that wonder with the group. We're supposed to help one another through a group. The best example of what is really supposed to be happening in our churches can be seen, I think, today if we look at some of the anonymous organizations. Gamblers Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous. Where a group of people have a problem. They experience God's power. The problem is handled. They share the strength of God. And as a community, they go out and announce this good news to others facing the same problem so they can experience from the group the answer to their problem and the beginning of an experience of God's love. Now that's what every Christian church is supposed to be. Unfortunately, they've become a lot of people coming as isolated individuals. What's wrong with most Christian churches, even if they're all filled and they put on a pretense of show, if you took the Lord's Supper, they really serve it cafeteria style. Where you go into a cafeteria and everybody's sitting at their own table, we can all be eating the same meal, maybe even buffet style, but we're all just concerned about ourselves. It isn't really a supper. And it's got to be. We'll see this when we hit the Eucharist, especially the Lord's Supper, that we're swallowing the whole community and we're offering ourselves to the whole community to be swallowed. That's the great symbolism of the Lord's Supper. So it's supposed to be a community experience. The book of Acts of the Apostles was written between the years, really I have 70 to 90, it'd be closer 85 to 90, which would be about 50 to 60 years after Jesus dies. He dies roughly in the year 30-some. Tries to picture the church in the earliest days. It'll rosy it up a lot. But let me read just five verses.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. That's the New Testament phrase for the Lord's Supper, breaking bread. And breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The New Testament, through the book of Acts, is trying to describe what the Spirit of Jesus wants to do. The common living, holding goods in common, breaking bread together, caring for the needs of one another. The presence of Jesus is felt in a community, it's discovered in a community, it's lived in a community. The preaching was heard from the community. The healing is experienced in the community, and the teaching is shared by continuing the relationship with the community. The same idea is found in a much earlier book of the New Testament, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. If Jesus dies roughly in the year 30, within 20-some years, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he describes what Christians are as a group, as the body of Christ. And he says, listen, you're the body of Christ. And the you here is plural. He's not saying you as an individual. But you, in this room, we are the body of Christ. He's our head. And just as the leg can't say to the hand, hey, I don't need you because you're different. Or an eye can't say to an ear, you don't see. So I don't want anything to do with you. And this is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I don't have the precise reference there. It's the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. And he carries this out extensively. Just as we can't say that, and my body won't say it, because all the parts need each other. In the same way, the body of Christ needs each other. And I checked this out with the doctor to make sure I was correct. A cell that just takes in the human body, unfortunately, it's a shame that Paul didn't have our knowledge of medicine on this. A cell in the human body that just takes from the body and doesn't give back is a cancer cell. They're not unhealthy. If they were, they'd die. And they will not reproduce it. But if you have cancer in your liver, normally the liver receives from the body and has a job to do. A cancer cells are cells that continue to take from the body but stop doing the work. And in the body of Christ, today, many Christians, if not most, are teaching themselves to be cancer cells. To go into church and take from the Lord, take from the church, take from the community, and not give them themselves. Christianity is a community experience. It's a way of life based on love to be lived in a community. What we receive, we are to share with one another. This community is supposed to be different from all other communities. It isn't just like the Elks. This is a community that's God formed. We come together, we first allow Jesus to love us as individuals. And then that love we take to the community. The New Testament will say it, we come together as the group that believes there is one Lord. There's only one Jesus. He only has one Spirit. We all share His. The word Spirit means life force. We all receive the life force of Jesus. So we're living God's life, God's holiness. Our Father began a long time ago in the Old Testament to prepare for this community. He finalized everything He had to do when He spoke Jesus as all of His Word. If you want a quickie way of looking at the Old Testament and the whole thing, Jesus is this phrase I said, the Word of God. In the Old Testament, God sort of speaks syllables of His love to mankind. The love comes through, but it isn't complete. In Jesus, the whole Word is now spoken, and it's spoken eternally. There's nothing more God has to say.
There's nothing more he can say. Everything he is, he's saying in love to you in Jesus. There's nothing more he can give you. There's nothing more he can say to you. Jesus is offering you all of his Spirit. He's forming us into a community that we can live this love, that we're willing to believe that we are so loved. So the church isn't a place. You can burn down or lose every building that Christians have, and the church will live. The church are those people who believe in the Spirit of Jesus and receive this love and want to go forth united in Jesus to announce this love to the world. They have a message. They are loved. And they want others to become part of this love. That's who the church is. It isn't Pope, bishops, ministers, Billy Grahams, Oral Roberts. The church must be all of God's people. The church, therefore, must be you. And the world desperately needs this message. I did a 6-week course in a mental hospital. And about the severest mental illness is a person becoming catatonic. I always got to say catatonic, use the adjective, because I don't know how to say it as the noun or whatever it is. You know, that's the only way I know how to say the word. It's a psychosis. A psychosis is a person who breaks from the real world, and it's a severe one. A catatonic person breaks from his or her own body and lives just in their mind. If you walk up to one and take the hand and lift it, that hand will stay up until you or someone else lowers it. Years. You can bring a Bunsen burner right up to the hand, and they won't flinch. You can put needles in. One of the sad things is that they used to make fun of catatonics when people would tour mental hospitals. They'd bring them out and parade them and make displays, figuring that since they don't react, the mind is shut off. And it hasn't. The mind is alive to everything that's happening, and all this insult is continuing the person in the catatonic state. What happens is a person has suffered. They've suffered so much that they pull inside. The world is pain. And finally, they pull into their mind and break from their own body, from acknowledging that this body is mine. And the only way really to bring them out of it is to offer them love to a point where they will come back and accept their body and return through it to a world that has pain. We had a woman, when I got there, she was like mostly catatonic. She wasn't complete. She could be walked. She wouldn't talk to anybody, but she would look at them when they spoke to her. And every single morning, the patients would get together for therapy and they'd ask her questions. Everybody would be asked questions. And when they asked her questions, they would wait the longest period of time. And it was just fabulous to see when I was there that in this ward, all of these women who had their own problems made sure that this woman was never left alone. Some one of them was always with her. And that was just fabulous. They didn't have to do this. And I had the great pleasure to be there. The morning we were all in a group and someone looked at her and they said, whatever her name was, what's your favorite dessert? And we all waited. And she said, German chocolate cake. And you could feel the shock in that group. You could feel the excitement. She had spoken. She had returned to the world in another step coming back. But she only did it because they gave her love. She only did it because they waited. Even with their love, they said, hey, what's your favorite dessert? And waited as long as you and I would answer. You had to sit and you had to look patient. And if you showed impatience, you'd push her back into that hurt. These women had brought that woman back to life, really, by their love and by their concern. And that's what the Christian community is supposed to do. We're supposed to take people who are locked inside themselves and touching life just through games and let them know, listen, we're loved. And because we're loved, we have the freedom to love you. We're loved where we are at, And so we're loving you where you are at. And feel it. And start feeling that it's good to be you. And start living this excitement. And there is so much loneliness, and there is so much of a need to escape. I'm sure almost every one of you know that I certainly know this, because I've had problems with both alcohol and drugs, and I'll keep bringing this up because it's ways that I've experienced God. I had to completely lose everything before I could find Him. And others have brought Him into my life, and He's the basis of living. So I know the hell that many people are living in today, and the need to escape that hell today. And it is what happened in my life wasn't rare. It's something that is all too common in much of American life, the need to escape. And God didn't make us and put us in this world to have to escape it. Alcohol and drugs are there to help those who, well, alcohol to help people deepen their appreciation of life, and drugs to help those who need them to escape some of the pain of living. But they're not basically to enable us to escape life, because life's supposed to be lived, not escaped. And as Christians, we have the message for that. You see, Christians aren't supposed to be, this is a technical word, it's one of the first great errors that occurred in Christian history. It's called Gnostics. Gnostics are a group who have a little secret. Hey, we got the answer, but we're not going to tell you. Ha ha, life is great, but you suffer. You know, if you know the right things, then it's all going to be good. This isn't what Christianity's ever supposed to be. We're not supposed to be Gnostics. We're not supposed to think we've got it and you don't have it, and therefore we're better than you, and look down our nose on you. We've got it, and we're supposed to offer it to you. My best way of explaining what Christianity is,